We pray. Lord of all light and glory, shine brilliantly in our hearts and lives. Lead us where you want us to go. May your will be done in us and through us, always to your glory, now and forever. In Christ we pray. Amen. Dear fellow blood-bought souls, it's kind of remarkable that in our Bible study we had between the two services, that Paul would talk to Timothy about the end times and how that resonates with our text this morning. Listen to what he says and ask yourself, are the end times our times? But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh, and especially note this last quality, he says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. In the end times, Paul points out that people will want to seem spiritual, religious, maybe even Christian, but denying its power. God's word has no power, and it certainly isn't going to have any power over changing my thoughts or my actions. It's just there to make me feel pious. Now, actually, in Jesus' day is one of the classic examples of this attitude with the Pharisees. Oh, were they ever pious and devout with all their life? They just screamed how important God was to them. But then they turned and killed the Messiah of their very own scriptures. It was all simply just a show. Jesus gives a startling description of what it means to be his followers in contrast to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they just gave lists of rules to earn God's favor and to earn a place in heaven. Jesus, on the other hand, comes and talks about a relationship. He comes and talks about how God has come and taken on human flesh to win salvation, all so that we might be able to feast on Jesus every single day. Feast on Jesus. Whoever spits him out will die. But those who eat of Jesus will live to everlasting life. Jesus has a very startling description here for the crowd. They have a hard time accepting what he has to say. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow. Strong words. At first, we might be thinking that he's starting to teach them about Holy Communion. But at this stage in Jesus' life, he had not instituted the Lord's Supper yet. And yet he's talking about them inwardly digesting them. He's making a comparison between those who want to have a veneer of Christianity or godliness on the outside, as opposed to those who truly have Christ on the inside. And it's what's happening on the inside that truly matters. And he says, you need to consume me in order for there to be faith on the inside. He uses that description of bread. Let's explore that a little bit. He talks about him being the bread of life. Here's a loaf of bread. Isn't it wonderful? Now, we could slice that up. And oh, would that be good with a little butter or jam on it? Or maybe cheese and ham? Am I making you hungry? How good that is. Oh. And yet, the whole point is that we have to consume that bread if it's going to be any good for us. It's beautiful, it would taste wonderful, but it's not until it's actually consumed that it's nourishing for us. We could ooh and ah over it, applaud it, smell its wonderful aroma. We could even take pictures of it and put it in a magazine. And yet that would really do us no good, would it? We'd leave and go home hungry and find a different loaf to feast upon. So it is with Jesus. He's not there just to be applauded, just to smell the sweet aroma of grace, only to go home hungry and find a different Messiah to feed upon. He calls himself the bread of life, and he invites us to come and banquet upon him, feast on Jesus for the salvation of our souls. But what does that mean? Well, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He's not only bread, he's the living bread. There is life in him, and he bestows life for whoever eats him. You see, Satan and our sinful nature wants to try and play this mind game with Jesus, tries to paint that picture that Jesus is outside of us, distant. He stands there and forever will just stand there, and he has advice and counsel and rules and all kinds of things for how we can get into heaven. And he's standing there trying to convince us to think like him and act like him and obey him. But our sinful nature and Satan says, but you have to keep him at arm's length. Come on, don't get too serious about this Jesus stuff. Don't let him in so he gets under your skin and he actually becomes the love of your life. Oh, then bad things will happen. And so Satan and our sinful nature likes to portray Jesus as though he's just kind of some abstract thought out there that we can either choose to adopt or not adopt, like or not like, to our own likings and disposition. And Jesus says none of that has to do with the truth. No, he is the very bread of life. You see, ultimately, Satan wants us to gag on the word of God, to spit it out, to vomit him anytime the Holy Spirit tries to feed us with this bread of life. Because Satan wants us to die in our sins and be with him in hell for all eternity. And so there comes that caution. Whoever spits Jesus out will die. We've come this day to feast on Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? While Jesus is bigger than the entire galaxy, he comes to be so intimate with us that he actually paints his picture of coming into us and dwelling in us. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Do we see how Jesus desires to be inside of each and every one of us? Jesus told his disciples the night before he was crucified, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It doesn't become any more personal and intimate than that. Jesus doesn't just stand outside of us and coach us as to what we are to do. No, he comes to dwell inside of us. And as he comes inside of us, He creates a new soul, a new mind, a new heart, a brand new life. His body and blood comes in. His saving grace through that body and blood shed for us comes into us. And we who were so fouled with sin, he now washes clean to be holy and perfect in his sight. We who were dead in our transgressions and sins, he comes and gives new life, everlasting life. We who were wickedly stupid in all of our darkness, he comes and bestows the light of his wisdom, heavenly truth imparted into our day and our ways. We who are nothing but his enemies and fought him tooth and nail, he comes and changes us within to be the very children of God. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God came down in human flesh. He worked our salvation outside of us. Without our help, before we were even born, without us lifting a finger, he purchased salvation. But oh, now he comes and delivers what he has won. And he comes into us and dwells in us. All so that everything he has won might be our personal possession. He dwells in us. But how? We talk about feasting on him daily. How do we feast on the Lord like this? Well, that's simple enough. The bread of life. Remember what Jesus said? It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This sustains us for 12, 24 hours. This sustains everlasting life for all eternity. When we stand on the other side of time and eternity, this will all vapor away like so much smoke in the breeze. This is real life that lasts forever. And so he says, I am the bread of life. He invites us to come and feast on him by feasting on his word. You see, Jesus unites himself intimately and powerfully with his word. He never separates himself from his word. Jesus, the word of God, come down in human flesh, has put his word in our human language. And he is there with it. So as we digest the word of God, we are consuming our Savior, body and blood. And he dwells inside of us through that holy word, that he might grow ever stronger and richer in us and bring all the blessings that he has won for us into our reality, into our everyday life. And it is glorious. And that's why to feast on the word means to actually know his word, to study it, to trust what he says, and to take that word and to apply it to the very real situations in our life. There's lots of atheists who will recite what the Bible says, but they have no trust in it. Satan knows what the Bible says, but it brings him no salvation. He calls for us to feast by trusting and applying it to ourselves daily. Remember what we started the sermon with, those verses from Timothy? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient. Did those words send a shiver up your spine? Or are those just words for other people out there? Or did the Lord shine a big spotlight on where each one of us has been rebellious and just live for ourselves? When Jesus is inside of us, verses like this lead us to repentance. Oh Lord, I have sinned terrible sins. That's Jesus working inside of us, the Holy Spirit working through those verses. God proclaims his law from his mountain, and we tremble in his presence. But notice what also God says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Do we hear? Do we trust? Do we apply? There's so much there. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much our God loves us? Wow. He truly has removed our sins, paid for them completely in his son's blood, and now remembers them no more. They're no longer on our account. He truly has a fatherly love for us. Can we apply that into all our wounds and all of our aches and pains this day when perhaps no one else in this world loves us? Our Heavenly Father still has a holy compassion for us. He's not abandoned us or discarded us, but gathers us through that holy, precious word and actually dwells inside of us through that word to keep on feeding and nourishing. He has good and gracious plans for us. And that's why it all revolves around us feeding on Jesus every day. Not just studying some school of theology once in a while. But one final comparison. We are a church body that boldly proclaims that this is the Word of God from cover to cover. And in it and through it, we have connection with our Almighty Savior. Wonderful. But do our lives also proclaim and testify to that reality? In our church attendance or in our Bible class attendance, can anyone see how precious the Word of God is to each and every one of us? Or is it not so much? It's interesting, while Jesus traveled around, people always knew where he was on every Sabbath. You could put money on it. He was in the synagogue, in the house of God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And oh, Jesus kept it holy for you and me, that we might be forgiven. And how precious that is. Perhaps in this fallen world, perhaps in these end times where things are so treacherous and dark and they've corroded our thinking and stunted our heart, so that without even knowing it, we might actually be tempted to spit Jesus out. I don't need him today. And that would be a great danger. A little test to see our resilience, huh? Go home today and tell your spouse, honey, I love you. I just don't want to listen to anything you have to say anymore. How will that go over? That's going to be good? I don't think so. No, it wouldn't be good in my home. It isn't good in God's home either. And every time our heart yearns within us, Lord, I really appreciate you. I just don't care too much about what you have to say to me this day. Really? He's supposed to be pleased with that? Apathy? Cold-heartedness? Now, I don't know about your spouse, but the Lord is always quick to forgive and to renew and start anew in his grace and in his goodness. He has such plans for us in that. He has come and taken on human flesh and bled and died and risen all so that he might be our bread of life and sustain us and lift us to new and higher levels, filling us with his love and joy and peace and wisdom and hope and all these things the world yearns for but doesn't know where to find. It's there before us as we feast on Jesus our Savior. That's why it's such an enormous prayer to say, Lord, your will be done. You take me where you want me to go. You fill me with what you want to fill me. You let my life be at your disposal. I'm not going to hold you at arm's length. I'm going to welcome you in by welcoming your word, every single page, every single letter, and to be filled with overflowing. For where God's word goes, so goes Jesus. And where Jesus goes, so goes his blessings of forgiveness and love and peace for everlasting. What a remarkable, powerful little statement. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Feast. Feast on Jesus all the days of your life, and you will have a blessed life and a glorious eternity. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all eternity, be with us and strengthen us in this hour by the power of your word. Bless us and lift us up, dear Lord, that our hearts and our eyes might always be trained on you, and in you we find our richest joy, now and forever, in Christ our Lord. Amen.